We made it to the last lap, right? We can do it. Everybody stay focused with me for the next few minutes. We'll try to quit before 5. And I think maybe as a result of today's studies, your hearts and minds and lives can be changed. What we've seen today is that Leviticus helps us to understand God's desire for his holy people to offer holy sacrifices, that they might be in his presence, as Tom pointed out, and appease or please him. We've also seen clearly the need for our atonement. We have sinned. We need the atoning sacrifice, the one who makes appeasement for us. And that is what Justin talked about in the last hour. And as a consequence of having that sacrifice, we can actually, sinners that we are, stained, though our sins be as scarlet. Justin didn't read that verse from Isaiah, but it's right there in the context. Though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow because of the atoning sacrifice that Jesus made for us. Jesus came to be that atonement. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In Hebrews 10 and verse 10, the Bible says, by that will, that is by the will of God, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's Hebrews 10 and verse 10. How can we be pure? How can we be holy? By the sacrifice of Christ. By the sacrifice of Christ. What do I do with that holiness? I serve God. It's the only way I can serve God. I can't serve him if I'm not holy. He won't accept it. But we have been sanctified by the sacrifice of Christ. I want to talk about sanctification for a minute. It's been mentioned a little bit. Tom talked about it some. But sanctified has the idea, as he said, of being set apart. And you have to know where it's set apart and what it's set apart for. Remember him talking about that in the first hour? The other part of sanctification that sometimes we leave off is the purification part of it. You're purified as you're set apart for a special thing. God is holy. He's completely pure. He's completely other than us. He's set apart from us. He wants us to be pure and set apart for him. Those are the ideas of sanctification. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, which is basically our theme verse for this hour, if you'd like to turn there, Romans 12 and verse 1, you know the passage. It says, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Your body, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's the challenge in this hour, to present your body a living sacrifice, a holy sacrifice that God will accept. Three things I want to point out in this passage. Paul says, I beseech you by the mercies of God. You know what the mercies of God are? Christ dying for us. God is begging you by the sacrifice of his son to give your life to him. That's what Justin was talking about at the end of the last lesson, wasn't he? God is just begging you to give your life to him because he gave his son for you. I beseech you by the mercies of God, he says. That sacrifice, the second thing in this verse is, it enables us to be holy, acceptable to God. And the third thing in this verse is that it's the only reasonable thing to do. You can't look at a sacrifice like Jesus made for us, that atonement that he made for us, and just walk away from it and say, oh, I don't care. Not if you understand it, not if you see it, not if you see your deep need and what he's done for you. You cannot just walk away from it and be reasonable. The only reasonable thing to do is to give your life for the one who paid the atoning price for you, who gave his life for you. I love the story. I've told it many times. I heard Ian Barclay tell it many years ago. He was traveling on a train in Europe, and it was one of these, kind of like the train they travel on in Harry Potter, you know, they're sitting in this thing, and they're across from each other in this little compartment. And so he's sitting across from two guys, and they exchange greetings, and it's quite a long train ride. But as they're going along, one of the guys all of a sudden has this epileptic seizure. I don't know if you've ever seen one of those. Somebody just starts shaking, and they're foaming at the mouth, lose control of like all of their bodily functions, falls on the floor. He's going into convulsions. And the guy who's with him, who's next to him, is like he's on him. He's holding his tongue. So a lot of times people in those seizures, they bite their tongues and stuff. And so he's holding his tongue like that so he doesn't bite his tongue, and trying to keep him from hurting himself as he's going through this massive grand mal seizure. And finally, after a few minutes, it's over, and the man kind of comes back to himself. Epilepsy is just a horrible disease, but he was going through all of this. And Ian Barclay's just standing there wide-eyed, you know, watching all of this happen. And the guy, not the guy that had the seizure, but the guy that was helping him, his friend, as he gets everything together and gets his friend up and sets him back on the bench, and he apologizes to Ian Barclay, and he says, "I'm so sorry you had to see this. I'm so sorry that, you know, I know how scary it is." And Ian Barclay says, no, that's okay. He says, it's fine, I understand. But he says, your friend is very lucky to have you here to help him. He says, I travel with him all the time. And in fact, I've completely given up my life to travel with him so that he can do the work he does and do so safely, even though he has this horrible epilepsy. And Barclay says, wow, that's amazing that you would give your life for your friend like this. And he says, no, it's not amazing at all. He says, don't misunderstand me. It's not amazing at all. We were soldiers together in Vietnam, and he saved my life. And I wouldn't even be here if it weren't for him. And me helping him like this, he said, is the only reasonable thing to do. The only reasonable thing to do is for you to give your life to Jesus, after him giving his life for you. He's asking you to be a living sacrifice, to give your life for him. But to be a living sacrifice, you have to be holy, right? And that's kind of what we want to talk about in the first bit of this lesson, understanding holiness. God defines what holiness is. He is the very definition of it. He defines so much for us, right? Would we know love if it weren't for God? Would we really know love? God is love. He defines love for us, right? He's the definition of so many great things. He's the definition of power. He's the definition of compassion. He's the definition of wisdom. And he is the very definition of holiness. Holiness. To be separate from, to be set apart from, and to be pure. God is light. In him is no darkness at all, 1 John 1 and verse 5 says. The very first time the word holy is used in the Bible, the first time it's used, do you remember? God's talking to Moses at the burning bush. And he says, take off your shoes, for the ground on which you're standing is what? Holy ground. Why is it holy? Because God was there. God is holy. You can't be in his presence without being the presence of extraordinary holiness. We've already referred to, Tom talked about Isaiah 6 and verse 3 and Revelation 4 and verse 8, the two times in Scripture where this phrase is used, holy, holy, holy. Remember, that's a superlative, right? In Hebrew, they didn't have the most, right? They didn't have that kind of word. They didn't have the holiest. There's no word in Hebrew for holiest. They just repeated holy until they got to the holiest. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. That's what Isaiah heard. That's what John saw. God being proclaimed as ultimately holy. In contrast, humans are sinful and unholy. Isaiah, he saw the holiness of God, and Justin read the passage for us, Isaiah 6 and verse 5. Woe is me, I am undone. I am not holy. He says, I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. My eyes have seen the King. I'm a dead man. Remember Justin reading that in the last hour? God is holy, holy, holy. And we are desperately unholy. So we have to ask ourselves the question, in an age in which God is the subject of a lot of punchlines by stand-up comedians, his name is spread on bumper stickers, sometimes in an unflattering way, God's name is used in vain, without a thought, all of the time in our culture, in every venue and every place, his very existence is called into question by creatures who have perverted themselves and made themselves vile in their music, in their entertainment, in their private lives. All of that is how God is treated in the world today. What am I saying to you when I say to you today that God is holy? God is separate. God is distinct. God is unique. He is a cut above us, a cut very far above us. Holiness, when it's applied to God, means all of those things. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 25, the Lord asks, "To whom then will you liken me? Or who will be my equal?" says the Holy One. Those are what we call rhetorical questions. Nobody's equal to God. Nobody's like him in holiness. How can we approach him? How can we have a relationship with him? Those who say that we can define our relationship with God on our own terms don't understand his holiness. There's a world of people today who think that God is going to be whatever they want him to be. And I can be whatever I want to be and still have a relationship to God. The world is filled with them. All sorts of people, your neighbors, people in the community, people sometimes in your schools, who believe that it doesn't matter who God is, he's going to accept me as I am. And that's just backwards. It matters who God is, and he will not accept you unless you're holy, because he's provided the way for you to be holy. He won't accept your service if it's not holy service. And we're going to see why furthermore in just a minute. But God's holiness and purity will not permit unholiness in his presence and will not permit unholy service to him by an unholy people. So in Habakkuk chapter 1, Old Testament, Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 12, the Lord God, my Holy One, declares in verse 13, or Habakkuk declares about him, "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil. You cannot look on wickedness." God can't even look on wickedness, let alone accept it. So, God's people must be holy. And that's where we want to go for a while now. Only the holy will be allowed to see him and be in his presence. Hebrews 12 and verse 14, look at that. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. It's been mentioned again in an earlier lesson. I told both Mr. Holly and Mr. Roberson that they preached about half my lesson, so it shouldn't go all that long. But Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." You're not going to see the Lord without holiness. It's not going to happen. Again, the problem of that was solved by Jesus Christ coming and being your atonement, so you can be holy. But unless you are holy, you're not going to see him. His holiness demands his people's holiness. Back again in the book of Leviticus, in Leviticus chapter 11, one of many such statements in the book of Leviticus along this line, God says, Leviticus 11, chapter 11 and verse 44, Leviticus 11 and verse 44, "I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves." To consecrate, by the way, is to separate yourselves and make yourselves holy. "I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth, for I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." The very passages that Brother Holly shared with us 2 hours ago, right? You be holy, for I am holy. The very passage that Peter echoes Brother Holly shared with us 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Again, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Be holy, for I am holy. Chapter 2 and verse 9 of 1 Peter. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a, what kind of nation? Holy nation. You're a holy nation. Holiness. So, what are you? If I ask you today, what's your faith? What's your religion? What are you religiously? What would you say to that? Are you a Christian? Are you a disciple? How many of you would ever say to answer that question, I'm a saint? Raise your hand if you ever said, I'm a saint. We got one person, okay? That's weird to me. And I'll tell you why. The word Christian is found exactly three times in the New Testament. Three times. That's all it's ever used. People weren't even found Christians, called Christians, until you get to Antioch, which is much way after the first people became saved, you know, in Christ. Disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Remember that, right? The word Christian is only used two other times in the whole New Testament. So it's a bit of a rare word. The word disciple is used in the New Testament some 31 times to refer to those who are in Christ. Of course, you had John's disciples and other kinds of disciples, but 31 times it's used to refer to those who we would call Christians. The word saint or saints is used, jot this down, 61 times. 61 times to refer to people who are what we call Christians. Now, that tells me something. It tells me a lot, actually. The fact that we don't use that word, we don't call ourselves that, is a problem. And secondly, that we don't know what it means. Anybody give me a definition of saint? Saint equals what other word that I've been saying a whole lot just lately? Somebody guess. No. Holy. Thank you. Saint, literally, if you look at the Greek word, holy is hagios in Greek. And saint is hagios in Greek. It's the same word. It's the same word. It means holy. You are a holy one if you're one who belongs to Christ. 61 times. 61 times. The New Testament asserts that. You are holy. Every time it calls you a saint. And the word sanctification actually is from the same root word in the original language, and it means to make holy. To make holy. Hagiazo. So all of those words are connected. Sanctified, holy, saint. So I'm asking you a question this afternoon. Are you a saint? It'd be a lot easier if I asked you if you're a Christian, right? Or are you a disciple? But when I ask you if you're a saint, now we're getting personal, right? Because we're looking at your purity. If I ask you a saint, I'm asking you if you're a saint, I'm asking you, are you pure? I'm asking you, are you separate? Separate from the world? To set apart? Are you a set apart person? Or are you just like everybody else? I think that's why we don't use the word saint much. I think it's challenging. We don't want to look at our impurity. We don't want to look at whether or not we're really different from everybody else. Holy and acceptable sacrifices. That's what Romans 12 said. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Through Jesus and his atonement, we are a holy priesthood. We can serve like the priest did in the tabernacle and in the temple. We can serve God in his presence
because Christ has made us holy.
1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Go over to 1 Peter 2 now. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. You also, as living stones are being built up to a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I want you to look at the words of that verse. Okay? You are a what kind of a priesthood? A holy priesthood. What do you offer? Spiritual sacrifices. What are they to God? Acceptable. These are all words that Brother Holly focused on in Leviticus, aren't they? Holiness, sacrifice, acceptable. See, I didn't even know exactly what he was going to say, but I knew he was going to talk about those words. And he did, didn't he? Because you can't talk about Leviticus without talking about those words. And those words are right here in this verse. They're for us today. Now, here's the thing about holiness, and here's another reason that we don't like to talk about ourselves as saints. Because people, if you call yourself a saint, I'll tell you what, I've told this story before, but we have people come by and call on the phone sometimes here at the church building that need financial help, or they think they do, and they're trying to hit us up for money. Sometimes they actually do, but most of the time they just, you know, trying to get some free money. So I had a guy call one day, and I forget exactly the circumstance, but he wanted some money, and he told me about three lies before he ever got to, you know, asking me for money, and I knew he was lying about some things because it just weren't true. But that happens sometimes, you know, but I was still trying to carry on a bit of a conversation with him, and I just explained to him, you know, well, there are Christians here, and we love to help people that are in need and all of that, and the church loves to help saints that are in need, but you know, that's really not the church's business, just help everybody in the world that's needy. That's not, as the church, that's not really what our mission particularly is. We're supposed to be saving souls and stuff like that. I was trying to explain that to him, and he says, are you saying that the people in your church are saints? And I said, well, yeah. Oh, well, you think you're better than me, right? That wasn't the point. But that's why we don't use the word saint, because when you use the word saint today, it has the connotation to a lot of people, oh, well, if you say you're a saint, you don't call people saints unless they walk on water, right? Unless they've got this glow over their head or something like that. That's who a saint is. But I want to help you understand the biblical concept of saint. A saint isn't a saint because he's better than anybody else. That's not it at all. It's not your view toward your fellow man that makes you a saint. It's your relationship with God. You're a saint for God. God doesn't want you to consider yourself holier than others. That's not the point at all. It's not that you're holier than someone else. Isaiah actually condemns that in Isaiah 65. We're not holier than thou. We're holy for thou. For him. It's our Godwardness where we focus on our sainthood, if you will. I think we need to see ourselves as saints. We need to be saints for God so that we can serve him. To do that, we have to stay clean from the pollutions of the world. Look in your Bibles at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. Paul is talking to Timothy, his dear son in the faith. He says, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, that is from the defiling things of this life, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified. What did I say sanctified means? To make holy. Good. We're catching on what the word is. Sanctified means to make holy. Okay. If you cleanse yourself from the stuff that's in the world, you will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. All right. In this context, Paul talks about how, you know, your houses have vessels in them for different things. Right? So we have a cat. Well, my daughter has a cat. My daughter has a cat. We have a litter box for the cat. You familiar with litter boxes? Okay. Well, it's a vessel for dishonor. That's all I can say. There's bad stuff goes in the litter box, okay? So if you're looking for, like, you want to have a picnic and you're going to put all your stuff in a basket, would you use the litter box for that? No. Because that'd be nasty, right? Nobody want to put their picnic in the litter box basket. You know, that's just not cool. We understand that. There are some things. So there are some things that are cleansed for special uses. And they're cleansed regularly so they can be used for that. For instance, if you had supper last night, you may have had, say, chili. What did y'all have for supper last night? What did you have that you put on a plate? Anybody remember what you had for supper last night? Caden, you remember what you had? Chicken? Anybody have something gooey like spaghetti or something like that? You know, just and so you rake it halfway off and you set it in the sink or the dishwasher or something, still got crud all over it, and then, you know, the bacteria starts working on that overnight and all that kind of stuff. And so you're gonna use the plate the next day just like it is. What do you have to do to use it? You have to cleanse it, right? And then you set it apart. You put it back up on the shelf in a cabinet somewhere so it doesn't get dust and the cockroaches don't get on it, whatever, right? Keep all of that off. You understand? God's not going to use dirty plates. He's not going to use the litter box. He's not. He's not going to use dirty utensils. He's not. Not to do his work, not to do his service. You try to come do service for him and you're dirty, is he going to accept that? More than not accept it, think about how he feels about it. I mean, Brother Gary will tell you, we've eaten some food in some really poor places where hygiene was an issue, but I have never had anybody try to serve me food on a dirty plate. And if they did, I'd take it as an insult. But when we come to God and we're not holy and we say, hey, God, take this service. You take my song service. You take my prayer. You take my taking the Lord's Supper. You take this service. You take the things I'm doing out in the community in your name, whatever they might be, doing good works. And I'm saying your name when I'm doing them. But I myself am a filthy, dirty person while I'm doing that because I'm not accepted truly. And I'm not taking the advantage of the atoning sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, to cleanse me of my sins. And I'm out here and I'm doing all of this stuff, supposedly service to you, but I'm dirty. You might as well spit in God's face. Right? We want to keep ourselves clean so we can serve Him because that's what we're made to do. That's what we're created to do. And only in doing that will we find fulfillment. We offer to God then the sacrifice of praise. It's a sacrifice that's offered in holiness. Look at Hebrews 13 now. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Therefore, by Him, that is by Jesus Christ, by His sacrifice, through Him, through His cleansing power, First, Hebrews 13, verse 15. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. These are the sacrifices we offer to God. But we must offer them, as we've already said, in purity. I told you that the very first time the word holy is used in the Bible, it's used to refer to God, His presence, the ground on which Moses was standing. The first song in the Bible and the last song in the Bible both have this in common. They both focus on the holiness of God. Exodus 15 and verse 11, the song of victory after the Egyptians were destroyed. Who is like You, O God, among the gods? Who is like You, glorious in holiness? That's how the song goes. And in Revelation 15, toward the end of the Bible. They sing the song of Moses, Revelation 15, verse 3. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints." O King of the saints. King of the saints. The holy ones. "Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy." Holiness of God, as we worship Him, as we sing songs of praise to Him, we must approach Him in holiness because He is holy. Our praise is offered to God in holiness. In the book of Ephesians, you probably know Ephesians 5, verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know that verse? You've heard that before, right? You know what the verse before it says? "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. Be filled with the Spirit." I know people who are Christians who think that they can drink wine and participate in alcohol and somehow still be able to offer God holy service. The Bible says in verse 18, you can't do that. "Do not be drunk with wine, wherein is dissipation. Be filled with the Spirit." Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Earlier in that text in Ephesians 5, "You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And that brings us back, my young friends, to where we started. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. "I beseech you, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." The picture has a bunch of lambs on it. I don't know where they were going that day, but I know most of the lambs that were raised in Palestine in the first century were raised to be sacrificed. In fact, it would be almost certain that the vast majority of the lambs ended their lives in sacrifice. We are called to be lambs. We're called to sacrifice ourselves to the glory of God. In Romans chapter 8, Paul had said, "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as lambs for the slaughter." You're going to have to go through some tough times for Jesus. Some really tough times. It is not easy to walk the walk of a Christian. It is a straight and difficult way. It's the only reasonable thing to do, though. Sacrifice your life for Jesus. In the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Leviticus, you have not only the sacrifice of lambs and other animals, but you have the drink offerings. And I think a lot about the drink offerings. We don't know a lot about them. We don't talk a lot about the drink offerings. But in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 13, verse 18, verse 37, drink offerings are mentioned in those passages. And what a drink offering was is you take something that would be good to drink. Several different things are mentioned, but just imagine some good, pure, cold water that you would really like to drink on a hot day when you've been working or something like that, and you take it and you put it in a pitcher and you take it out before the Lord and you pour it out. You say, "Here you go, Lord, it's yours." And what the New Testament says is not to offer drink offerings like that. What the New Testament says is that you are the drink offering. You take yourself before God. You just pour yourself out. A lot of people would look at that and say, oh, what a waste. That could have been put to some good use. Something better could be done with that. But you see, you're a living sacrifice. You're a living sacrifice. You're holy. You're acceptable to God. You're the one who can give him honor. You're the one who can give him praise. I beseech you by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice. You be the drink offering. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. That's what Paul said, and that's what I'm saying to you. I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. So there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me at that day. Not to me only, but unto all of you who have loved his appearing. Thank you so much for coming today.